Now two young boys were spending the night at their grandparents. At bedtime, the two boys knelt beside their beds to say their prayers when the youngest one began praying at the top of his lungs. I pray for a new bicycle! I pray for a new bicycle! I pray for a new bicycle! His older brother leaned over and nudged the younger brother and said, why are you shouting your prayers? God isn't deaf. To which the little brother replied, no, but Grandma is. You know, Christmas means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. But in spite of the attempts not to make it commercialized or focused on material things, it's hard to afford it not becoming about what you're giving or what you're getting for gifts. So over the next few Sundays, we will consider what we really want for Christmas. What do you really want for Christmas? And it'll be much more than just your two front teeth. The first actually comes from one of the things God intended to give the world by sending His Son. So it's found in Luke 2, verses 8 through 14. So if you can turn there. Now as you turn there, let me just say that the idea of me doing these messages over the next few weeks about, again, what do we really want for Christmas, which was just reinforced when I heard on the radio that atheists in certain cities around the country are actually promoting and have paid for billboards to say, what I want for Christmas is to not go to church because I'm too old to believe in fairy tales. And so it was just confirmed to me that, you know, something, God has much better things for us than not believing Him or not being in church. But as I say that, I hope you're in the passage that I have directed you to. So Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. Now, angelic appearances in glory are fairly rare in Scripture. So don't miss the divine intent by sending these angels to these shepherds. You know, I always imagine when you read accounts like this, what it would be like. You know, understand these shepherds never had an idea that they would meet this company of angels on this night. They just thought it was a normal night. And to me, part of this speaks of the fact that at any moment God can intervene. At any moment God can just show up in glory. And again, one of the things that we might look for or hope for or just be prepared for is when He does that. But I think it also, we have to be reminded of the privilege that it was for these angels to be proclaiming this message. See, angels are, like us, participants in God's plan, but not always fully informed of what God is doing or why He's doing it. I mean, ultimately, just imagine you're an angel in the kingdom of heaven. And again, you've seen God, you've seen Him invest in men, you've seen Him work through the people of Israel and be patient with them and loving of them and forgiving of them. But now, to hear that He's going to become a human, that all you've associated with in terms of divine and glory and power and wisdom and love, you're going to encapsulate yourself in a baby? You know, I imagine part of what these angels are saying is directed by God. In other words, you're an angelic messenger. When God says, say this, you say this. But I think part of this praise is the angel's own idea, saying glory to God in the highest. In other words, this is a neat thing, people. Don't miss this. Or maybe don't become so familiar with it. Just because you've heard it 1,000 times, all of a sudden it's not important anymore. Because again, in what the angels are saying, again, it is declaring God's intent. It is declaring what is God meaning to do? What is this gift intended to bring? And when I look at the good news that's here, when I think of the great joy that God intended by the mission of Jesus and the person of Jesus, I think in some ways, It's encapsulated in what is said in verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. And I think that's what I want to talk about. What I want to talk about in terms of what we would really want for Christmas is peace. And you know, when I think about peace, I don't think it's so much about peace in the world. Because, I mean, I do think about that, but I don't think that that's what really matters to us. I think more so we want peace in our hearts. We want peace in our relationships. Maybe we want peace with the circumstances of our lives. And I think something we have to understand in terms of what Jesus brought. Why is it that the angels can say that by virtue of Jesus coming to this earth, God inhabiting a human body, why can He bring peace? Because I think that Jesus, the thing that Jesus does is He basically connects us to God's person, His plan, and His provisions. And when you think about what peace is ultimately about confidence, control, predictability, and safety. I mean, ultimately, peace is about us knowing what's going to happen and knowing we can handle it. I mean, isn't that the case? I mean, ultimately, if you know exactly what's going to happen, and you knew everything that you're going to happen is you can handle it, and everyone would agree with you, do what you want to do, like everything worked out the way you want it to, you'd be at peace, right? See, the problem is we're not at peace because that's not the way it works. We don't know exactly what's going to happen, and a lot of times what we face, we can't handle it. And God knows people don't agree always with what we think or what we want to do. So when we understand that ultimately Jesus connects us, allows us to be in the center of all that God is. See, I mean, isn't that the message of the Incarnation? That ultimately Jesus comes down to take on human flesh so He becomes the ultimate mediator? I mean, first off, that peace and that connection with God is about salvation. It is about the most basic thing that Jesus eventually would accomplish at the cross, that He, as the God-man, would be able to bear the sin of the world on His physical body so that He could be our representative in dying for us and paying for our sin. But then likewise, He could be God, so that now it would be a gift that would be right to God, that would be acceptable to God. So the reason why Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by Me, is He's the unique one. No one else was ever or ever will be like Jesus except for Him in the fact that He is the God-man. So that peace with God in terms of Him connecting us to God's person, His plan, and His provision starts with that salvation. So anyone here that doesn't know Jesus in that personal way, if you haven't believed in Jesus, if you haven't taken the step that God asked you to take to connect to Jesus, that's the first thing I need to talk about. That ultimately to know that Jesus has come, Jesus was born and then eventually would die, so that it would only take faith, it would only take accepting Him, believing on Him in terms of us gaining salvation. But then once we have that salvation, the peace doesn't end there. Again, I believe that God, centering us in His person, in His plan, in His provision, again, is intended to bring us peace. It's meant to answer all those things that we can't accomplish on our own to make sure that there's peace. See, in terms of His person, I think what we receive from God is love and acceptance. Isn't it true that one thing that affects our peace is, who am I? What should I think about myself? Am I important? What do people think about me? And that should that really matter? I mean, those are things that come in, and for some of us, that's the thing that disrupts our peace. I don't know what to think about those things. Well, the fact that we're centered in God's person means that we're loved and accepted. The fact that God values us and loves us and accepts us as we are in terms of His plan, to me, that gives us direction and purpose. Again, when we think about peace, when we think about, okay, what are we supposed to be doing, or how do we do this, where do we go, what's the truth, what's the direction, the fact that, again, Jesus, again, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, why? Because He centers us in that. He gives us the capacity to be connected with that plan and then to live in that plan as well. So we have loving acceptance, we have direction and purpose, and then in terms of His provision, He provides power and resources. He gives us the ability to live in that plan. So again, the reason why Jesus can bring us peace is because of the fact that we're centered in these aspects of God. See, there's one thing that I've said, that one of the greatest freedoms that God gives us is to not need people or circumstances to be a certain way in order for us to be at peace. See, ultimately, the reason why the world doesn't have peace is they don't have that. They need circumstances to be a certain way to be at peace. They need people to be a certain way for them to be at peace. We don't need that, but why? Because we're centered in these aspects of God. So what I want to do right now is I want to look at various verses that point to that, particularly in terms of how the fact of what Jesus brings in terms of His birth centers us in those aspects of God and the results that come to us. So the first thing to turn to in terms of how we're affected personally is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. So turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Here Paul is encouraging Timothy, particularly at the end of Paul's ministry. Paul knows his time is coming to an end. That's what 2 Timothy effectively is, his farewell to this disciple of his that he's instructed. He's kind of been his tutor, his instructor in terms of his life. And so basically these first seven verses particularly are really encouraging Timothy in his walk and in his ministry. And it says here in verse 7, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." I actually like the King James version of this better at the terms of the end, of a sound mind. I mean, ultimately, the Greek word that's used in terms of that self-discipline can mean both aspects in terms of how we control our minds, how we control our bodies. But I particularly like in terms of the context of him talking about us not having a spirit of fear. Because again, that fear in this context even speaks of that insecurity. I mean, Timothy was a younger man than a lot of the people that he was engaging with. And so basically, as I think Paul is sensing some discouragement, sensing some insecurity, he's reminding Timothy in the verses before, hey, remember your faith. Remember, you know, what your grandmother and your mother taught you. Make sure you're following through on that. I'm praying that God is fanning to flame the things that you have, because God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That ultimately, as we face ministry, as we face our families, we face individuals, we face work, we just have to understand that this is a guiding principle for life. This is something that reinforces us. This is something that brings us peace. I mean, wouldn't you say, when it comes to engaging with people, that one of the things that disrupt peace, again, is that insecurity, is a fear that comes up, like, am I able? Am I important enough? Am I significant? What do these people think of me, like I've said? I mean, isn't that something that disturbs our peace, disrupts us in terms of how we're operating? Well, to recognize it again, God has not given us that spirit of fear. God doesn't put places in terms of our life in Christ to be cowardly people or to be scared people. But ultimately, because we're rooted in His person, in His plan, in His provisions, what does that mean? It's not fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. See, what I like about a sound mind is that ultimately our mind and our thinking is controlled by what God thinks, by what we know about God. See, ultimately, it is a great comfort. It's, again, very peace-producing in our life when we know that we've done what we should do, that we've done what we can do, and then we leave the rest to God. I mean, that is a very important aspect of what produces a sound mind in terms of, again, the stability we have in confronting ourselves, particularly in relationship with other people. See, now I'm not talking about those relationships yet. I'm just talking about what we think on the inside. Again, the guilt, the insecurity, the fear that comes up in us, it's addressed in terms of all that it says here, in terms of God not giving us that spirit of fear, but power and of love and a sound mind. And I think when it talks about that God giving us that spirit of love, that is a love in terms of His love for us, as well as a love we have for other people. That we have inexhaustible resources in terms of what love flows through us, because again, we're rooted and centered in God. And that's what Jesus does. That's why the angels can say, hey, as we're proclaiming glory to God, as we want to tell you people, what has Jesus come for? What's part of this gift? Is peace. But that starts with peace with yourself in terms of, again, being centered in God's person and what He thinks about you. Now let's move on to relationships. And that is in the book of Romans chapter 12, where we find that. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. I will start in 17 because that certainly is part of the context here of verse 18. But Romans chapter 12, verse 17 and 18, it says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Now, you know something? This is a great command. Everyone would want to do this. Everyone would want to think that I can live at peace with everyone, and everyone can live at peace with me. But the problem is, it doesn't really happen that way, does it? I mean, ultimately, we have people in our lives personally that love drama. They're hell-bent on not living at peace. In fact, the drama they create in their lives that is tempted to spill over into our lives is part of what makes them comfortable. Maybe that's what makes them significant. But see, that not only exists in the context of our personal lives, our personal relationships, but even when you think of globally, you know, when you think about what is that John Lennon song? All we are saying is give peace a chance. All we are. Does that song say anything else, actually? As I thought about that song, that's why. Does he just keep saying that? But anyways, that's not important. Don't think about that. But the point is that people won't give peace a chance. But like Al-Qaeda, again, can I say they're hell-bent? They are determined, because of their conviction, because of what they believe their God would have them to do, is to not be at peace. And you know something? We cannot control that. But what we have to think about is when other people are determined not to live at peace, how do we live at peace? See, because I think that's the important thing. The important thing is now, how do we live at peace when other people aren't wanting to be at peace with us? And I love the practicality of this verse. And again, I believe this verse happens because Jesus centers us. Maybe we can have you recite this. He centers in God's person, His plan, and His resources. So it's God. Jesus centers us in God's person, His resources. Now, because of that, we can do this. And part, you see, because of that, we can say, if it's possible, i.e., has God made it possible, or has people made it impossible? In other words, that I apply this verse in the context of God's economy, in the context of God's will, saying, God, have I done everything that's possible to live at peace with this person? Have I done everything in terms of how it depends on me? See, maybe the person that I would want to live at peace with lives in Guam or has died, maybe. You know, sometimes it's just not possible. And in terms of how it depends on you, see, there's a lot involved in that. When you think about the love, when you think about the patience, you think about the forgiveness that's part of that as it depends on you. But you know something, once you've done what you can do, what does God say? You can't do anything more. But again, that's where the comfort comes in, that if I'm grounded in God's will, if I'm centered in Jesus before the authority of God, where He says, you know something, you've done everything that you can. And so therefore, we can live at peace with that, because even if before people would say, you haven't done what you should do, or you should do more, sometimes people are judging us in that way. And again, that can disrupt our peace. But where we find that peace is, again, going before God and saying, God, what would you have me do? Is there something else you're directing me to or empowering me to? But all in the context of being rooted in God's person, His plan, and His resources. And again, that's what Jesus does. And so as far as it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. But ultimately understanding that people don't want to live in peace, and that we have to do all the things that God would call us to through the provision of Jesus, through the power of the Spirit, through the conviction of the Word, to love and to forgive and to understand in the way that God would intend. Now, I think it's important to recognize Matthew 10:34 in the context of this conversation. Jesus, in saying what he says in Matthew 10:34, is not contradicting the angels. Just understand that. He's just bringing out the balance in terms of what a ministry and life like his means. And it says here in verse 34 of Matthew 10, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemy will be members of his own household." So ultimately what we need to do is, again, this does not contradict, again, the position that Jesus has or the place he has in brokering peace and being a man of peace and engendering peace between us. But what Jesus is recognizing here is that sometimes when it comes to you standing for the gospel, standing for the truth, people just won't be at peace with that. And that's a hill to die on, if you will. That's something you don't compromise for the sake of peace. See, when we understand ultimately what God intends for our relationships in having peace with people, is we are peacemakers and not peacekeepers. In other words, we're not people that just, I don't want to ruffle any feathers, and I'm not going to do anything that upsets anyone, and that's how I maintain peace with people. No, the peace that God has for us is based in truth. It's based in Scripture. It's based in the Spirit. It's based in all the resources God gives us for life. And so ultimately, if we're taking a stand when it comes to proclaiming Jesus, standing on truth, again, I don't think we judge people with the truth of God. I don't think we beat up people. But you know something? I have the convictions that I have about the Word. And if you can't be at peace with that with me, maybe we can agree to disagree. But I'm not going to change that to maintain peace. And I think particularly when it comes to the gospel, particularly when it comes to now I am living my life and standing for Jesus, no human being should keep us from that. And so again, that's just something we have to bring in this mix in terms of how Jesus comes and helps us with peace. Now, let's turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Because again, we've talked about peace in ourselves, peace in our own hearts. That's 2 Timothy 1:7, not a spirit of fear, but of a sound love. Yeah, not a spirit of fear, but of love, sound power, and a sound mind. And then in terms of Romans 12:18, talking about us, as far as is possible, live at peace with everyone. Now I think another thing that disrupts our peace is circumstances, right? I mean, there are a lot of things in life that can go wrong, amen? I mean, don't we? And those are the things that are like really scary. Like I used to deal with an agoraphobic, people that are afraid to leave the house. And I actually had to admit to this person, you know something? If you really chose to be afraid of all the things you could be afraid of, I'd stay in the house too. Realistically, I might get Lyme. I could get Ebola. I could get this. I could get hit by a car. Don't let me put on. See, if we let fear control our lives, then again, we won't do anything. And again, that fear will be more crippling than whatever circumstances that come about us. But again, when we think about what maintains peace, again, if Jesus is coming and he's the broker of peace, He's the one that orients us to God's person, His plan, and His resources. And that's the thing that generates peace. Then that has to address circumstances. That has to address tragedy. That has to address aspects of our life that we are in a fallen world and people get sick. We're in a fallen world and peace. See, sometimes people are mean because they're sinful. And sometimes people are mean or insensitive just because they're people. And they're not trying to be mean. They're just mean. That's just part of human nature in terms of doing that. But again, what happens with circumstances? How do we process that in the economy of God to get on the other end where we end up with peace? Well, for those of you who know Philippians 4, you know what this passage says. But it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We don't have time to really parse this out the way we really should, but don't miss anything, or everything, or both. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't let anything disrupt your peace. That ultimately God wants you to be at peace regardless of what circumstances you have. But notice the two things that are here. It's prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Because I think what's crucial there is, on one hand, when you're presenting prayers and petitions to God, if you're going to walk away from that transaction with peace, you have to leave it there. You know, I think that there is actually what I call a disconnected compassion that we have to have with people, that we have to have with circumstances. You know something? We are called to bear one another's burdens. We are called to cry with people who cry and laugh with people who laugh. That we are supposed to internalize the wrong and the problems and be with people. But ultimately, we can't ultimately bear those burdens, right? We can't be Jesus in those circumstances. Ultimately, we should be able to walk away from those circumstances and still be at peace. And now the people in those circumstances should be in those circumstances and still be at peace. But what we have is a compassionate disconnectedness, that I have compassion and I care, but I ultimately realize that that's in God's hands. I can't control that. I can't stop that. And if we in prayer do not leave things to God, see, to me, sometimes our compassion, our burden bearing is actually not trusting God and not depending on Him. That sometimes we can be convinced that I'm the one that need to care to this extent because I really don't trust God to care. See, one of the benefits of ministering and living your life, being centered in God's will, again, that Jesus allows, one of those benefits is I'm ministering on His behalf. Again, I express the character of Christ, but the benefit that comes to me after I pray and put it before Him is I walk away with peace. And understand something, when it says the peace that passes understanding, don't expect to figure it out. I mean, the minute you try to figure it out, you're in trouble. Because you'll figure out that it doesn't make sense, then you won't be at peace. So in other words, just accept what it means to be still and know that He's God, that you've prayed and you offered to Him. Now let the faith be that you walk away and say, I'm at peace now because I'm trusting You, God, over those circumstances. But don't miss the thanksgiving. Don't miss that it's prayers and petition with thanksgiving. Because what does thanksgiving do? Thanksgiving reminds us, remember what we said about Thanksgiving? It connects us to those things of God. It reminds us of those things of God. Like when I'm praying and I'm petitioning, and oh God, help this person is sick, this person lost his job, this person whatever. But God, thank You that You're a sovereign God. Thank You that You've promised to heal. Thank You You have these provisions. Thank You. See, it's the thank yous that remind us of who God is that allows us to walk away in peace. And as I believe God for that, then again, I can walk away with peace because I'm ultimately believing God. Let's just quickly turn to 1 Timothy. It's 6:6. This will be really quick. Not in pastor terms, but in real terms. Because I think something that messes up our peace is material things, right? You know, Rick last week talked about envy. You know, I want what you have, but I not only want what you have, but I don't want you to have it. Like that ugly stuff that comes up. And again, this is not what we want. This is, we're sinners. Like, don't we think that? Like, am I being too confessional to say, well, I, like, that's me. Like, Rick asked a question, who does this make you think of? I was going to say, me! Makes me think of me! But in other words, but in being tempted, God, I mean, the kingdom of darkness, our sin nature comes up with these thoughts, and we take those thoughts captive with our sound mind and set it aside. But ultimately, I think material things can mess us up here in America. We don't have as much as someone else. Someone has more than us. Maybe that those are threatened. We don't have enough for our basic needs. Again, that fear, that anxiety can be part of what takes away our peace. But just look at 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And it just wouldn't be fitting to do a message on, again, Jesus being the broker of peace, all the things that he establishes for us, and us being centered in God's person, his plan, and his resource. Let me do it again because you seemed a little hesitant. God's person, his plan, and his resources. Jesus centers us in that. So again, we can have peace in these practical ways in the way the verses have expressed. But one of those is contentment. Because part of us being at peace is being content with what we have. Content with who we are. Content that your skill is here and maybe someone else's skill is up here. You have this job and someone has this job. Contentment. Because again, that lack of contentment, that dissatisfaction is going to come and rob us of our peace. I really regret the fact that I haven't got to the parenting piece. Because I'm convinced for parents, one of the greatest places of peace we want is in our home with our kids. And sometimes that's the thing that most easily disrupts our peace, maybe even when it's older children. We won't get into that. But because my kids are then out, no, I'm talking about them. But just realize that when it comes to our families, when it comes to our children, all these principles that we've talked about apply. But I'll try and figure out how I can work that into something else. We're certainly going to be doing a parenting class coming up in January. But just realize, in terms of this message, again, one of the gifts, what do you want for Christmas? I think one of the best things that you could receive is having peace in your life. And just understand, by virtue of the angel's song and declaring glory to God in the highest and on earth peace to men on whom God favors rest, is what Jesus came to provide for us. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we just do thank you that you do give us the capacity for peace. And that peace is beyond what we can attain to, beyond what we can understand, but something that's very present, even a fruit of your Spirit in us, in terms of just the peace that you desire for us to live in, the gift that is there. Father, for anyone here that has never believed in Jesus, I do pray for them that they would come to see just the truth of his person, the truth of his work, the truth of his being, just the reality of the cross and his resurrection, the thing that testifies to his power. Father, that whoever has not believed on him would believe in Jesus, understanding that he died on the cross for their sins, and that by virtue of him and the death that he died, that he can be the way to you, the way to heaven, relationship with you here on this earth. But Father, for all of us, the rest of us, I pray that you would make this peace palatable, that ultimately as we live in these principles, that we would be people more at peace, and that would be the thing that would be compelling to people, drawing people to us in terms of just what we become because of Jesus' work in our lives. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.